Kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Sounds familiar to what we've been studying the last few weeks, isn't it? That we have the promise of God, that this is what He will do, not limited by mankind, not limited by circumstances, but He proves over and over that He will indeed prevail. Let's review a little bit. We had an exciting chapter last week, chapter 2 of Joshua. So help me recall, what did we see last week that was unique about the book of Joshua in chapter 2? What was the beauty of God that we learned from Rahab? What did we see in Rahab's life that is a reminder that God's truth will prevail? And what was it that made her believe? I mean, what is that? Or you can add to it. I don't want to redirect you. Right. So she was claiming the promise, the covenant promise for her family as well. How was she converted? Did an evangelist come through town and preach? What was the source of her conversion? She heard the mighty works of God, and she believed. Let's pit this against what we hear about faith in these days. What do you hear on TV, in books, on the internet about faith? Define it. What would it be today? A blind leap. Positive thinking. Whatever you want it to be. And the beauty of God is that our faith is not that, is it? It's not this blind leap. It's not this hope that it'll all turn out for the best. But it is this promise of the God who has been faithful from the third chapter of Genesis, is still faithful, was faithful to Moses, to Joshua, and to us. And so it isn't this blind trust. It's this proven faithfulness of God's might. And that's what Rahab was embracing. We also talked about there were two ways of responding to the power of the Lord. One was Rahab and one was the people of Jericho. What were the two responses? The people in Jericho lived in fear. They heard about God and His works. Were they brought to their knees? No, they were brought to fight. We're not going to let this God and His people get the best of us. We're going to hold our ground. So we see the gospel as it's presented to the world, don't we? That on this hand, people hear the gospel and they rail against it, despise it. And on this side, they hear the gospel and they embrace it and are saved by faith. What a beautiful picture of the work of Christ. But we see parts of it that began right here. Now, there's a term that we have used frequently in this church, and it may be familiar to you, it may not, redemptive historical. Who knows what that means? Because that might be helpful as we continue through Joshua, that there's a redemptive historical perspective as we study Joshua. What does that mean, Jessica? No, you won't. She did a wonderful job. Right on the money. That you can see the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all of Scripture. It's not just isolated to the New Testament. Now, I hope you're beginning to see this as we study more of the larger passages of Scripture. I was thinking when I was leaving on Tuesday about this game that they used to have at the carnival called Whack-A-Mole. You remember whack-a-mole? And it would pop up and you'd knock it down, and another one pop up and you knock it down. But there was no pattern. There was no consistency. It was just a game. Well, often when we're studying through a devotional, or we do a topical study, or we do a verse here and a verse there, it can have this sense of whack-a-mole, that I'm getting it, I'm catching it, but where do I go with it from here? And as we study the scriptures more and more, I hope you're seeing Christ from the beginning and moving on into the New Testament. And I've been thrilled, I hope you have, of how much in Joshua we saw in 1st and 2nd Timothy and in Titus. That should energize us to see, just as Rahab, we see the work of God throughout history. And it confirms the truth that we've embraced. It's not this blind, oh, I hope it turns out well. But it is a secure promise and the outworking of God's truth. And so where we left Rahab at the end of chapter 2 was where? What was she supposed to do? She was to put the scarlet rope out, and it was mainly just before she was to, they were to come back and get her. But when did she do it? Right away. As soon as they left, she hung the cord out. She wanted to make sure she would be ready. And we toyed with the idea last week that that scarlet cord also would represent the blood on the doorway of the Israelites. So hopefully you're starting to see some parallels between what Moses did and what Joshua was doing, and we'll see the parallels continue on throughout Scripture. Let's see. We know that Rahab had some issues with the culture. She wasn't the run-of-the-mill person there. We talked about how when you, of course, societies are built around water, but when you have ports and you have transportation areas, that you also get a mixture of cultures. And so it's not an isolated event where here is one person and she's met with the Israelites and all will be well. She's in a culture just like we are, just like Timothy was, just like Paul was, where there are influences coming from all directions. And she's definitely going to be a weirdo. She's going to stand out and be different. And forgive me if I give the same examples over and over again. That's just part of being a teacher. You don't know if you've used them before. But when I used to substitute at a school, a Christian school, and I had the fourth grade class, and there are often rules in the Christian school of you pray before this and you do this before this. And I always had a hard time remembering all the things I was supposed to do. So at the end of the day, I had the kids lined up at the door, and I said, are we supposed to pray before we go home? And one of the young men in the line said, oh, no, ma'am, we just cross our fingers and hope for the best. This man is now 30 years old. He still remembers doing that to me. He says, I really can't believe I did that. It was so out of character for him. But that is our cult. He was, of course, jerking my chain. But that is our culture. Let's cross our fingers, hope for the best. We were just reading this morning in the Wall Street Journal about reducing your cholesterol. Think positive thoughts, is what the journal said. Reduce your stress. Cast out the negative things and anxieties around you. Sounds great, doesn't it? But our God is so much bigger than that. How sad is that? That we do just cross our fingers and hope for the best. Those fingers aren't going to do us one bit of good. And in the true promise of the covenant, Rahab has embraced the promise for her own family. She marks her house with the rope. And as the rope hangs there, we move on to chapter 3, see what's going on with the Israelites while she's waiting at the house. Let's read these together. I think I stopped somewhere around here. Hannah, you want to start? Read about 5. You're going to probably notice as you go through Joshua, isn't always a tight schedule of this, then this, then this. Sometimes there is an appearance of jumping around chronologically. Don't be thrown by that. One thing that's not going to be thrown around is God's commands and God's instruction to his people. So that's what we really want to focus on. The 3 days here, the 2 days there, if you really sit down and do all the ciphering, it might not come out quite as evenly, But what we do want to focus on is what God has there for us. So look at that first, those first few lines in chapter 3. You're seeing something over and over and over. Obviously, when something is repeated that many times, God wants to make sure we get it. Those of you who have been teachers know that if you say it over and over, you will see this on a test. You are going to see this question again. You're hoping the kids are going to get it. Do they get it, teachers? No, they usually don't get it. And they go, oh, you tricked us. You put this question up. I tricked you? God wants to make sure the people are not tricked. It is very clear to them, him, to them what he is doing. So tell me what you see repeated. Absolutely. And what did he call it? Let's give it a great big full name. Look in chapter, look in verse 3. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. Why is that important?
It indicated the presence of God. And I was thinking,
this is the promise of I will be with you. And then the promise to Joshua. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. But we as human beings tend to forget that, don't we? And so he has the ark in the midst of them, the ark of the Lord, your God. Remember, there are lots of gods that are being worshipped around this area where they're headed. But this is the Lord your God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Moses, and now of Joshua. So he says over and over again, take this ark and go before the people with it. This is a reminder, just as Betty said, of God's presence with them. Many people will be following after this ark. Now, his instruction to them is, as soon as you see it move out, follow quick behind it, right? No. What did he say, Sarah? That's all right. Right. You people have not been this way before, and God is leading you, and I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is the one leading you. So he doesn't want Janet to witness it from the front row and pass it back, so by the time it gets to the back of the 40,000, they say, oh yeah, it just happened that way, the water was low that day, and we, no. God wants them to be far enough back so that all of them can witness his glory. When they come through this event, just like with Moses, he wants them to be able to testify to the might of God, just like they did with Moses, so that they may fear God and worship him, as we saw in Rahab. Rahab didn't even witness it. She heard about it and believed. Jessica? Joshua didn't lay out the whole program, did he? He didn't say that on this day we're going to do this, and then this is going to happen, and then we'll go here, and then this. But he showed them God was leading this far, and then this far, and then this far. And that's exactly how our walk is with the Lord. We want to be at this stage and know what's coming at this stage. But God wants us to be like the children of Israel, in that we can trust him for each step of the way. Not only can we trust him, but we can see his work as it happens. Often, and we've talked about this a lot, often when we're in the midst of trial and we think, I can't make it, when does God come to our aid? At the moment we need it, not 2 weeks before. And this is exactly what he's helping the children of Israel to see. That I will be with you, I will guide your steps, and I will give you what you need when you need it. How glorious is that? So let's look back at a group that went over before in Exodus 25. And this is from our question number one on page 29. So Exodus 25, 10 through 22. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be the length, a cubit and a half its width, and a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out you shall overlay it, and make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in the 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles in the rings of the sides of the ark, and the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I give you. Hear it, students? What's in the ark? The testimony that I give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and a cubit and a half its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them, all to the ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end, and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim and the 2 ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Again, the ark is a symbol of God's presence with his people and his means through which he will meet with them and speak with them. So this ark will be is going ahead of the people so that they can witness the mighty works of God. And it will progress. The ark will go only because of God's power, not by the efficiency of the priests, not by the brilliance of some contractor who designed the way of sending it, but by the power of God. Now, he commands them after that to prepare themselves. So after he's talked about following the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, he says, take the next few days and sanctify yourself. Does that seem out of place for you? Why would he have them do that? Get their hearts and minds in preparation. What are they about to see? Something they'd not seen before, they had heard of, they'd never seen it. They were going to see the mighty works of God. And he says, don't want you rushing into this. Let's just don't pack our bags and haul out. Let's get ready to meet with God and to behold his mighty works. There'll be a small group question about that. Do we have these opportunities, these times when we should prepare and sanctify ourselves to meet and see the mighty works of God? Now, this is a time when they have to do some self-examination. Is it happy days are here again? Do they know when they get across the river, done, we're here? What's waiting for them over there? Very scary. They don't want the people in Jericho don't want them there, do they? There are armies waiting. They know there will be death and destruction. Look into your heart. Examine yourself. Cast aside those sins that might be encumbering you. Put your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wouldn't have used those words, but put your focus on God, because you are about to behold his mighty works, even in the midst of what seems to be impossible circumstances. Okay. So they're intentionally to be preparing for God's presence. God will be exalted, and his servant will be exalted. This exaltation will be a confirmation of God's greatness. God is giving a wonderful gift to his people of, see, this isn't just whack-a-mole. This isn't just, I'll help you here and not here. This works for today, but not tomorrow. God is giving them a confirmation. I am the same God that created the world, that made Adam and Eve, that provided a covenant and a provision for you and promised to your fathers. And I'm going to confirm that work on through. And I will be your presence, in your presence, and I will be your guide. And it's also going to be a confirmation of Joshua's value as a leader, that God has appointed Joshua as the one to lead the people. And this is going to be important. Why is it important? Why did it have to be that Joshua was confirmed in his leadership like Moses was confirmed in his? Right. Kathy says he has a hard job ahead. And what is going to be the nature of man? It's pretty exciting when we're going through with the pep rally. But what happens when the armies come? What happens? There's going to be.
Look back too, when Moses is leading, even though they've seen all the things Moses did and didn't know yet, at least once there was an uprising. Why?
Absolutely. So it's not that the men, everyone voted to make them the leader, like your president of the class. It's that God appointed this so that when the wars came, when there was dissatisfaction among the ranks, which you know it's going to come, we saw it already happen for Moses, that he can say, not my will, but God's will be done. And so the argument of the people will not be with Joshua, but ultimately with God. They are going to be some weird things that he asked them to do, and so he's resting in the confirmation of God's leading, and God wants the people to rest in that confirmation as well. Because, as we know, God's will does not always follow the logical order that we think it should. In fact, very often it doesn't follow the logical progression that we think it should. Absolutely. Now, wouldn't you, as leadership of, and think his response was just like Moses? No, you've got the wrong guy. I'm all about helping here. I want to be on the team, but leader, really, you want me to be the leader? But again, in verses 7 and through 9, he says, "I will exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know, not that you're such a cool guy and a great leader, but that I am with you." Isn't this beautiful? That God is orchestrating it, not dependent on man and his abilities, but God is establishing himself before his people. If God can stop a raging river, God can give you victory in this new land. Let's look over at Romans 8:32. God, right? The same God who delivered his people from ridiculous circumstances. Oh, Lord, you must have this wrong because this seems impossible. We see the confirmation in Romans where God, who did not even spare his own son, if he would do this for you, what does that say about God? That he can indeed deliver you. And that's what he's saying to the children of Israel. If God can part these waters, and I want all 40,000 of you to see it, he can give you victory over these bad guys on the other side. All right, let's see. God has the power not just to plant your feet softly on the other side of the Jordan. That would be the easy part. He has the power to let you possess that land. Quite a difference. It's one thing to be a visitor and get on the other side of the river. It's another to go in and inhabit. And that's what he's calling them to. And he's telling them, I've got the might to do it. Look on page 30. Number 4, I had mentioned to you to spend some time thinking about this. In spite of popular movie lore, the ark is no longer with us and used by God in the same way. How does what the ark symbolized, however, remain crucial for us as God's people? We don't have the ark now. It's not in a warehouse somewhere, like the Raiders of the Lost Ark might have us believe. But why is it important for us to understand the ark? Through the Holy Spirit, He is with us at all times. Given less strength, is it less of a God? Same might, same power, same unchangeableness.
And also, we have something to gather.
Testimonies are in there. Carolyn.
Well, another part of that testimony is gather.
Right. We would be condemned. We couldn't do that, could we? Here are the Ten Commandments. Go on your way. Behave yourself. Do the best you can. Cross your fingers. Hope for the best. And we would fail, wouldn't we? And we've seen throughout scriptures how the faithful men of God and women of God failed, but that God made provision for them. Yes, the mercy seat, indeed. All right, now let's also look over on page 33. Question 2. What details in Joshua 3:14 through 17 make God's miracle even more to be wondered at? What were some of the things that stood out to you that it wasn't God? And these are mountains up here above where the water was cut off, and it was in April, so the ice from the mountains would have melted and come down. So the rivers really are swelling. So God didn't pick the low time of the summer when you could tiptoe across the river and be safe. No, no, he picked, oh, great, we're going to have the swelling of the river. And so it's going to be even more aware. We'll be even more aware that it's God at work. What else? Is there?
Only if the rock hits the water.
Right, right.
It was not just stopped. All that was dry.
Yes.
Immediately.
Yes. So it was a miracle. So it wasn't just that it stopped for a little bit and so that we could say, well, somebody put a dam up there, because people had done that in the past. But it was dry and they were able to stand in the riverbed. And
I love the phrase water can heat.
Uh-huh.
Never been able, I mean, when we pour a glass without paying attention, it doesn't stay in the
water. Right. Right.
It's just
going up. So we do see you know, the confirmation of everything that God said through Joshua came to pass. There wasn't negotiation of, oh, this is close, but just as Joshua said it would be. There were comments over here.
I had to take a while. Like, what happened?
Absolutely. So there will be testimony from other people of, I was doing my laundry, and all of a sudden the water stopped, and then all these people appeared. Kathy. Right. So it is a witness in itself, just as the previous crossing of the Red Sea was a witness. And we have the beauty of Rahab's conversion just through that. So who knows the impact that this will have, not just on the children of Israel, but on the land that they're going into. Okay, as we go on to chapter 4, we have Joshua instructing the people, but not from himself, but again from God. It's not Joshua says we should do, but God says. And the memorial, they were to make a memorial to serve as a reminder, to pass along the mighty works of God. From hearing and having something as a reminder of sight. Was thinking about, if you came over to my house, I have a little statue of a little white dog. Now, if you've come into my life in the last 3 years, you would say, oh, that's a cute little statue. I wonder what that's all about. I guess she likes those little white dogs. But if you had known me from years and years ago, you would know I had a little white Westie. And when I look at that little statue, it reminds me of my little Westie and how much joy she brought and all the wonderful things she gave to our family. And it's not that I would forget her, but as I think about her and look back on the time that I have with her, I see the joy she brought to my family and the impact she had on the children. And so there are wonderful things remembering this little dog. But like I said, if you came into my house, you might ask me, well, what's this about? Why do you have that? And it gives me an opportunity to say to you, I had the most awesome little dog. And she was just the perfect pet. And she brought so much joy to our family. Well, that would be a part of me you wouldn't know if you didn't ask from that little statue. We've all had situations like that. You pull out a photo album and you look back on events you think you remember, but you almost have tears in your eyes as you look at pictures of your mother who is no longer here, or pictures of your children when they were little, and you remember those birthday parties, or you remember Christmas at grandmother's house. All of these pictures bring a joy to our hearts, but then we can show them to our children to say, this is what Christmas was like for us. This is what gave me joy as a child, or this is what makes me happy when I look back on times like that. And that's what, in a mighty way, this is what God is providing for his people, a way of not forgetting. Because we do forget. How many of you are mothers, did not label the pictures of your babies because you said, I will never forget what they looked like. I will always know which one is which. And then several years later, you start flipping through, is that Amy or is that Sarah? Well, they didn't look anything alike, but I should be able to tell. I'm not sure. Because our memories fail us, don't we? Don't they? And God knows that. And so the importance here of these stones that they're to gather, he knows the heart of man. You're going to forget, and you need a reminder. But also your children need to hear. And this is what we learned in Timothy, of how Timothy learned from his grandmother and his mother, that they taught him the word of God. And so God's telling Joshua, make provision here to give testimony to the mighty works of God and make an opportunity for people to ask so that this generation will remember to tell this generation, who will remember to tell this generation. And they will not forget the mighty works of God. What a wonderful provision, and what a sensitivity that God has to knowing the heart of man. Think about the priests now. We've not given them too much attention. But what are the priests doing? You've talked about how wide an area this is, how many people are going across. What are the priests having to do? Hold it in the water. So their feet are firmly, as it said, solidly planted as they hold the ark. But what do you think is going through their heads? I hope it's right. I hope this is right. The faithfulness of those priests to stand there with determination and with focus. Just as we talked about the spies going to Rahab, she got a confirmation from them, and she repeated it of, we will be victorious. These priests are representing that as well. I'm standing in the riverbed because God told me that I should stand here until he told me to stop standing here. And so these priests are showing their faithfulness, showing patience and faith, acting on things they don't know for sure, but doing what they were told to do. Verse 13 says, the brethren were fulfilling the promises to Moses. They didn't sit, 13 is when they're talking about the armies coming in. They didn't just sit comfortably in their homes. Remember, these were the brothers that had already settled on this side of the Jordan. They have come out of their comfortable spots, and they are defending the mighty works of God. So, again, we saw this from the very first lesson. The unity of God's people, that these men have joined in the fight for God's purposes in obeying God's will. And then verse 14, the Lord was exalted, but so was Joshua. He was to be feared as Moses. And why was that important? Because God would believe that God sent him And it was an assurance in times of real difficulty that Joshua was indeed doing what God called him to. Look at your book, page 35. 3A. What do you notice about the two central purposes that God stated in the final verse? What were the two things that came out of that? That all people on earth would know God and His work. So not just the Israelites, just like you were talking about earlier. That there would be witnesses and there would be no shadow of a doubt that this God is a faithful and mighty God who has remembered His promises to His people. And the second thing. Right. Confirm in my people, God says. Confirm in my own people that you know your God is faithful. That He has preserved you through all time. Comfort to us as New Testament believers that promise has not been forgotten. That whether we're looking at the stones or whether we're looking at the Word of God, we're reminded of God's might and faithfulness. And that we, in turn, tell our children, who tell their children, who tell their children, that the faithfulness of God would be proclaimed. So finally, at the end, the river returns to its swollen state. And that in itself is once again confirmation of God's control. If God had let them get across the river and carried the ark, and gone on about the next task, and eventually the river came back. Again, we could say, oh, well, somebody built a dam upstream, or there was something blocking it. Again, God brought to completion His work, and one more demonstration so that no one could doubt, was this the mighty work of God? Full circle. Started out doing God's will, led by God. And then God comes in and closes the back door, doesn't He? So that no one can doubt. What a great and mighty God. Joshua is leading these people to a faithful God who is completing His promises. So much great stuff ahead. No mistake about who's in charge. Let's pray.